World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Oh, man. I'm just grunting and groaning because I got so much on the plate today. That's why I hate holidays. That's why I hate the weekends. I don't know what happened to me. I'm checking medals right now. Let me give you a fair warning from what I understand. Tomorrow's going to be the big day because many of ours are closed because of whatever day this is, whatever made-up holiday this is. Most of ours are closed. And tomorrow, well, I'm looking right now. Silver is up. Where is it?
92 and some change here, Coach.
It's up 92 and some change after they tried, did everything they could to try to drive it down. It's 92 and change again. Gold is going through the moon. It's up $64 and change. Look, I'm just trying to, it's not too late. I'm just telling you, it's not too late. Let's get moving on here. A couple things I want to make sure that we touch on. Number one, let me have, Lord be with me here today. Will you? I'm wearing my shirt today. Oh, put up the last one, Spencer. Conservatism is pretend salt. You want to help support us? Buy a t-shirt. They are the most provocative shirt that you will ever wear. On the front of it, it says, truth sounds like hate. And on the back of it, it's, Can you expose that a little bit? You can only make it, Jesus is the judge. And then it tells us what? I'm sorry, Spencer. I didn't have you prepared to make that bigger. I could take it off, but I don't want to show you my belly. And I'm sorry. So we can't see the back at Spencer. I'm not mad if we can't. I didn't give you fair warning. There you go. Okay. Truth sounds like hate. On the back, it says, Jesus is the judge. Therefore, abortion is murder. Homosexuality is sin. Islam is a lie. Evolution is a delusion. Feminism is rebellion. Oh, I'm going to preach on that one. Liberalism is a false religion. And conservatism is pretend salt. I have started more conversations wearing this shirt than probably anything. You go in line, you get in line at Kroger's, you get in line at Walmart, you get, yeah, people read it, and it stimulates them to ask you a question, right? So you could help us. Just buy a t-shirt. Now, here's the crazy thing. Do you guys have any idea what it costs to mail a t-shirt? I remember when we got going on this thing, it was $2.95 to mail a shirt. Now it's $6.95. So there goes all of our profit, but it doesn't matter. Now, it's important you give us the right size and all that kind of stuff. And you can just go online and make, you have to go online. Scripture will show them where to do that. Just go online and order a shirt. Just order a shirt. It will help support us. I don't know how many I got left. And if we run out of it, then I'll send you your money back. But it would really, really help. Okay. So conservatism is pretend salt. So what do you mean by that, Coach? Well, looks like salt, smells like salt, but it's not the real thing. Jesus said that we were the salt of the earth, not the conservatives of the earth. And all conservatism ever does is conserve. It never advances. It simply holds ground. And ask yourself this, all the great conservatives in the Republican Party, have we held ground or lost ground? So I'm telling you, my friends, it has not been the intent of the American church to take ground. It hasn't been. It hasn't. Conservatism is nothing more than compromise. If we were really, really serious, Ray LeBlanc, if it was we were really, really serious, would abortion still be legal?
Absolutely not.
If the church was serious, would it really be? No. It's all compromise. That's why conservatism is pretend salt. It's not the real thing. That's why we're getting our asses beat, because we're conservatives. We never advance. We never take back. We never do anything. I want to note real quickly. Number one, Adam had me on his podcast on, I forget what day it was. That was a Friday. It doesn't matter. But put that up there a second, Spence, if you could. And I would just encourage, it was really good. It was really good. And that was, it was me and Adam and Kevin Ledwith, and it was supposed to be Randy. Randy kept having all kinds of technical issues. He kept coming in and out on it. But I'm telling you, we talked about Christian nationalism. Hey, look at me. They've made that a bad word too. Christian nationalism. We were founded as a Christian nation, and Christian nationalism is a good thing. How about homo nationalism? How about tranny nationalism? How about atheist nationalism? See, that's the shit they're giving us. That's what they're giving us. And they're telling us, oh, you guys, you want to be Christian nationalists. Yeah, damn right. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And again, it's all going on because why? Because church won't. Okay. It's Martin Luther King Day today. So I don't know what that means. What am I supposed to celebrate? What am I supposed to celebrate about Martin Luther King? Okay. I got to show you this because this one blew me out. Hang on, man. I got some great stuff. I promise you, stay with me. Pull up number three real quick. National Education Association. Norm, you listening out there? Any teachers out there? Any teachers been forced to pay union dues? Look, folks, you were forced to pay union dues. Teachers couldn't choose to be in the union. They were forced to be in the union. I fought it. They called it fair share. Instead of charging $1,000 a year, your fair share was $500 a year. The court said that they could do that. Negotiations fee. Yeah, give me it. Okay, but you ready? How about this? Play this one for us, teachers out there. Huh? And you wonder why you're sending your kids to public school and why everything's so screwed up. You better understand that the NEA is one of the most powerful communist leftist organizations in America. Play this.
Let's start, though. Fox News Digital has obtained Labor Department records from the nation's largest teachers union. And those records show how the National Education Association funneled millions of dollars of your taxpayer cash to far-left political groups, some that Fox News has previously been mentioning, and some which have stayed in the shadows. This is Outnumbered. I'm Harris Faulkner, here with my co-host Emily Campagno. Also joining us today, Rosanna Scotto, Fox 5 news anchor and the host of The Underground Economy on Fox Nation. Cheryl Cassone, Fox Business anchor and host of American Dream Home on Fox Business.
We're all women.
Up NEA is group, followers to the 1630 Fund, a liberal dark money group Fox News has been reporting on extensively and in most cases exclusively. I mean, the liberal media haven't touched it. Tens of thousands of dollars to the Tide Foundation Network, which has ties to anti-Israel protests and other far-left causes. One of the biggest checks the NEA cut was for $3.5 million to Educational International, a global teachers federation where the NEA president serves as a vice president. Oh, that's cozy. A nonpartisan watchdog told Fox News Digital, quote, "This is the upshot of social justice unionism." The NEA was also involved in several state issues. It backed a campaign to end standardized testing in Massachusetts and fight gerrymandering in Ohio to the tune of $500,000 for each of those ventures.
Folks, do you realize that the National Education Association is fighting redistricting, gerrymandering, how they cut our districts as far as representatives, and that the NEA is on the side of the left, the lefties? Did you know that? Oh, no, you teachers out there. No, I didn't know. Okay, don't just put it in the chat. I got too much stuff to get at today. Too much stuff. Let me catch a breath. Craig's got a big thing going on. Craig, let's get you in here before I get too far down the road and not able to get back. Folks, you know, here at Coach Dave Live, we are activists. But by the way, could somebody out there tell me, just curious now, because people call me a Christian activist, like that's a, like I've got bad breath or something. Anybody out there with English, can somebody tell me the opposite of activist? Does anybody know the opposite of activist? Come on. You went to
pacifist.
A pacifist? So you're a Christian pacifist. What, you sit in a circle and hold hands and sing hymns? Is that it? So you're either an activist or you're a pacifist. And they call us Christian activists, like we cut a stinker or something. When in fact, Christ told us to go into all the world, teach and observe all I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go, make disciples of all nations. Go, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Go, right? Come on, man. We have become nothing more than Christian pacifists. It's unbelievable. How could a Christian nation, how could we sit here in a Christian nation and be overrun by Islam? Can somebody explain that to me? How's that happen? How does a Christian nation, how does the entire city of Minneapolis, St. Paul, get taken over by Muslims? I know how. Christian pacifism. I'm okay. You're okay. Jesus loves everybody. Come on in here. Let's have a big holy hug. No, friends, we're at war, man. Sorry, I hate to tell you that. We're at war. And if you notice, they hate Donald Trump because Donald Trump's sending troops in to stop the infiltration of other dominant religions into Christian America. Come on, tell me you see that. Tell me that you understand what the battle is about. The people in Minnesota, whether they're drunk or what the hell's going on, they want Islam there. Right? Come on. Are Islam and Christianity compatible? Do Muslims and Christians serve the same God? What do you think out there? Am I missing something? Do we all serve the same God? I'm okay, you're okay? I don't think so. No, there's a war. It's a spiritual war for you pacifists. There's some boy at place we're going to have to wake up and get involved. And we've been doing the staking. We've been doing a lot of good stuff. And Craig has come, as only Craig can do it, has come upon another initiative that we need to get involved with starting today. So Craig, give us the overflow here. So hey, listen. Do you just want to be a casual observer? You want to be a casual observer? Well, go ahead and be one. Go ahead and be one. Because that's what most of the church is, casual observer, casual observers. Oh, I got so much stuff to show you here today. Is your church, when you went to church this Sunday, did the man standing in the pulpit say anything about the clearly spiritual war taking place in Minnesota? He say anything about it? Or was he on the side of the lefties who are upset that government's in there forcing their hand? And we're all against big government. We're all against big government. I hate to tell you this. This is a Christian nation. We're losing it through passive Christianity. Go ahead, Craig.
Well, you know, this wasn't anything I was planning to do. And as I've done in the past, you know, there have been, a council party, the COP, they groups of basically a one world agenda, you know, spurred by the United Nations and other groups. Anyways, I was reading the news in the morning yesterday, we were doing my Bible study, and it said Davos is meeting this week. President Trump's going to be there Wednesday, right? So we know what Davos is about because it's a World Economic Forum. And it said it was the
spirit. One world government. Would that be right, Craig? Just a link to the one world government.
Right. We're going back to the days of Nimrod. And it said it was a spirit of dialogue. And at first, that really sounds good. Like everybody should get together and, you know, talk, right? But then the word spirit just really jumped out, and I said, well, I wonder, you know, in Greek mythology, who the spirit of dialogue is, because there's usually some Greek god associated to it, and it's Hermes, right? And so when I started looking into this further, Spencer, maybe you can pull up that PDF. I felt like, man, we need to be, you know, aware that this is going on this week, because there's going to be a lot of conversations that are going on that have nothing to do with God or Christ or Christianity. It's about an agenda. And then when I started looking, I said, you know, I wonder why they meet at Davos. Do you know Davos is the highest elevated town in Western Europe? So now
those high places, huh?
Well, that's exactly what it did. It just clicked in my spirit. I said, well, this is the high places. So anyways, Mel was away doing some stuff with her son. And I sent this to her, you know, last night, as I usually do last minute, because I didn't know about it. And she said, well, I can't get to it till Tuesday. So I thought we'd share it. I think she'll have it up on her website as a reference. And I came up with a prayer. I said, Lord, you know, we need to pray against this, as we've done in the past, and put it out there for those who come across it to pray in agreement. So if you just scroll down, Spencer, we'll just kind of read it really quickly. It says, the New World Order, One World Nimrod Agenda, is meeting in Davos this week, today, January 19th to the 23rd, 2026, with the theme of a spirit of dialogue. Davos, Switzerland, is the highest elevated town in Western Europe, with an elevation of 5,120 feet. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said, when fallen principalities and rulers of darkness over this world assembling in high places. Hermes, in Greek mythology, is associated with the attributes of communication, travel, and trade. Hence, the theme, the spirit of dialogue. So we already have some sort of dark spirit that's going to be over this location. It says up to 3,000 leaders of areas of government, political, industrial, and the titans of artificial intelligence will be gathering and put their agendas in place for 2026. Wow. Psalm 2:4 states, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And so I said, please join us in the following prayer. Let God's ecclesia, which is the body of Christ, be of one in mind and one accord over the evil agendas trying to be forged this week. So this will be up tomorrow on Liberty Mails, and you can do it daily. If you want to do it daily, every day, that's up to you, Coach. So let's get to the prayer then, if you go to the next page here. So I'm going to go ahead and read this, if you will. Yeah. Those who come in agreement.
Greg, let me. Where are people going to find this every day to pray it? I mean, we could pray it here, but you could pray it without other people, right?
Right. We'll get it posted on her website till tomorrow.
Okay. It's going to be on Mel's website, and then we're going to link to everybody on that. Okay.
Right. And the only reason I did it this way is because I think they're meeting today. So I think we got to get started today.
I think so too, brother. I think we're already late, to be honest with you.
So Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
God, who sits enthroned over all creation.
Amen.
1:16 states, who created all things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all which are created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Amen.
Father God, as your body of Christ, we come against the evil agendas, the Davos 2026, and all those agendas going back to 1971 by the World Economic Forum and the One World Order agenda. We ask that you would break all previous bonds, chains, words of agreement in the spirit realms of heaven and earth that come against you and your beloved son, Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
As your ecclesia, we seek your face, asking for heavenly righteousness and justice to prevail over all of the earth.
For all the earth, Lord. Amen.
We decree your word over this earth, nullifying all agreements and plans of fallen angels during the time of Davos 2026.
Amen.
We ask, Father God, to bring down heavenly rebukes in the spirit against those who refuse to follow your good and perfect will.
Amen.
We raise up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which every knee will bow and tongue confess. He is King of kings and Lord of lords.
Romans. That's what the word says. Amen, Craig.
As the body of believers, we come against the express purposes of Davos to inflict harm upon mankind through technology, witchcraft, and economic control.
Amen.
We call upon you, Father God, to break the cords of the kingdom of darkness and its influence over mankind.
Amen.
May you create discord, division, envy, spite amongst those who come against you.
Amen.
Against the Lord and against his anointed. We fear not, for Romans 8:31 states, if God is for us, then who can be against us?
Amen.
Lord, we finally ask that we be used as your hands, feet, and voice, occupying these lands, taking ground for your kingdom.
Amen.
Plowing our fields placed in front of us. Luke 9:62 states, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We pray, we worship you, we honor you, we love you, Lord. We watch as your strong arm and hand from heaven move against these demonic forces. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. And amen.
That will be on Liberty Mails tomorrow, and you can access it and print it off and just be in agreement. And if the Lord calls you, pray it every day, right? Because this is power. Power in the spirit on one accord against the things that God hates moves and shakes heaven and earth. It gets his ear.
Amen. So that's why I developed the habit of saying amen. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Every time Craig makes a declaration, I agree with it. Why? Because the Bible says where two or more agree. I don't want things that slide by me. Amen. That's my agreement with it. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Craig, for all you're doing. And this will be on get my head going here.
Liberty
Action Network tomorrow. Amen. Amen. By the way, Mel hosted this. A good slew of us on Saturday night. I think it's Saturday night for our gathering, folks. I can't encourage you more to start having these little gatherings in your towns. Invite people over. We didn't get into the New World Order. We didn't get into that stuff. But it was an opportunity for us to get to know like-minded Christians right where we live. And we're committed to doing it every 2 weeks. We did one, I don't know, Michelle could probably remember how many people were there. Wasn't a whole lot of us, 10, 12. And we don't become mass gatherings. But you're building if crap hits the fan, do you know who your friends are? And that's why we'd encourage you. Wherever you are, we'll help you here. Get together, man. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even more as that day approaches. Amen. I'm going to pause a minute for the good of the group, and I'm going to hit you in the mouth with some really good stuff here. Before you do that, pull up Henry Kissinger, number 8. Pull him up. I don't like Henry Kissinger. What a wicked, 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 wicked man Henry Kissinger was. Go ahead and play it.
There exist problems which are genuinely not national, like environment, nuclear proliferation, and similar issues. So in this sense, we are living in a new world, and a new world order will emerge. A few centuries ago, the German philosopher Kant said, someday there'll be perpetual peace. The only question is whether it will arise out of intellectual and moral insight and by design, or whether it will be forced on mankind by a series of catastrophes. That's the challenge of our period. And it makes it, to my mind, one of the most exciting periods in which anybody can live. And there exists...
Is that guy sick? Is that guy sick? Unbelievable. He is an emissary of the devil, okay? Golly, Lord be with me here. Pull up number, yes, Lord, pull up number 7. Look, friends, are you looking at me? I can't think of any area as a football coach for 30 years, as a guy who played sports my whole life. I cannot think of anything more damaging to a football team than diversity. Diversity is nothing more than a conglomeration of different ideas and plans and thoughts coming together. And what do they try to tell us? That is our greatest strength. It's the lie that they've perpetrated upon America, upon the American church, that diversity is our greatest strength, when in fact it isn't. In fact, Jesus said, can two walk together lest they agree? Can a nation exist where we're serving Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, Shinto, name it? Can, hey folks, would a football team work like that if everybody ran their own play? and all plays were honored as the same? Or as Beth just said, would that be a diluted culture? Huh? And can you see how the left, the God-hating Luciferian left, runs to Minneapolis to defend diversity? Why? Because diversity is our greatest weakness, not our greatest strength. Say, hey, Ray, I want you to say that for me. So I want people to hear that. Diversity is our greatest weakness, not our greatest strength. Go ahead and say that, Ray.
Amen. Diversity is our greatest weakness, not our greatest strength.
Okay, amen. Cool. All right. See, and they've tried to convince us that diversity is about skin color and sex and gender. And if you look around, there is America and American schools in particular, NEA is amoral. Amoral. Anytime you take the word A and put it in front of a noun, you get an A means not. Amoral means not moral. You understand that? And we have a culture and society where we don't share common virtues, common values, and the freaking left, Luciferian left, is telling us it's our greatest strength. Do you see it? So I just found this out of Revolver. You can't blend churches. Look how ineffective the American church is because why? We're diverse, intolerant, our greatest strength. Diversity is our greatest strength, Coach. No, it isn't. It's commonality and commitment, the same. So you can't blend cultures. I don't think this was written by a Christian. Bear with me here a second. One of the greatest lies of modern globalism is that the idea that cultural differences are shallow, cosmetic, and easily blended if everyone just tries hard enough. See, if we all could just love the gay movement, if we could all just love the gays, then we would all be able to get along, right? But see, they aren't. Our differences run really deep. And when you ignore them, systems break, hates get hotter, and division widens. Scripture says, can two walk together lest they agree? I cannot and will not accept homosexuality as normal. I cannot and I won't, ever, not ever. They can drag me to the gulag. Now, hang on. Doesn't mean I hate homosexuals. Doesn't mean that at all. I have family friends who are alcoholics. I hate what alcohol does to them, but I love them. And I know people who are trampling over all kinds of sins. And somewhere along the line, we thought that if you criticize somebody, you hate them. You understand it? Do you understand it yet? They take criticism and judgment as hate. We've learned this the hard way, from diversity as our strength to the Bush nation building nightmare. Oh, no shit. Pardon me. Yeah, let's go over in the Middle East and let's rebuild the Middle East. We can't because two cannot walk together unless they agree. Christianity and Islam and Buddhism will never come together. Do you understand that, friends? There is no common ground. When Western leaders tried to import Western values through nation building in the Middle East, it caused massive backlash, resentment, and even more conflict. Why? Because Western values don't work in the Middle East. They have no business being there. Oh, I'll go make some of you nervous. Hey, friends, Judaism and Christianity, they ain't buddies. I'm sorry if you think they are. I'm sorry. The same mistakes is now being repeated here at home under the lie that our culture and religious differences, they don't really matter. Be tolerant, diverse. It's our greatest strength. Globalists tell us that people are psychologically interchangeable, and that blending everyone together is just fine. It's not. It made everything louder, angrier, and more unstable. See, here's what you better see this. When we went into the Middle East, all we did was piss off the Muslims. That's all we did. And you know what they said? Let's go get those Christians. Let's go get them. Let's invade. Let's come in under the guise of tolerance and diversity being our greatest strength. So look no further than Minneapolis, which is basically Mogadishu Jr. at this point. Americans have had their fill of this ungrateful pirate culture. Many want to see every last one of them deported because of it. Can you blame them? Can you blame us for wanting to protect our culture? To understand that if they can destroy Christian America, they got the whole kit and caboodle. They got it all if they can destroy it. And how are they doing it? Tolerance and diversity, our greatest strength. And so you have people sitting in Minneapolis, Minnesota, who have to sit there and listen to the call to prayer every night in a Christian nation. But if you speak up against you're not tolerant and diverse and loving, and Jesus would love them, and Jesus loves everybody, so should you. Am I doing okay here, Ray? Are you guys picking up what's going on? Folks, the average American church ain't got any idea what's going on. They got I got to get to that. Deport every Somali man, woman, and child. Would anybody give me a boom on that? Deport every damn one of them. Oh. Why? Because two cannot walk together lest they agree. They don't believe Jesus Christ is king. Now, you can come here and you can be an atheist, but we ain't adopting your atheistic ways, okay? You're going to come here and you're going to follow our rules. There's freedom of religion. You go be the atheist. You do whatever you want to. But don't come in here and tell me I can't be a Christian. Or that we're not a Christian nation. Or what they're calling now Christian nationalism. I need a month today, Ray. I need a month. Pardon me. I'm gathering myself here. So why is this cultural breakdown showing up across the globe? Well, we know. People are different. What's at the core of it? A recent Post actually breaks down the data and shows exactly why this is happening. Basically, in a nutshell, the West, Christianity, is just better than all the rest. That's why. We're better than all the rest. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. He's the best way. That's why everyone wants to come here. Basically, I'm sorry, using large-scale global data, the research shows that Western culture isn't just mildly different than the rest of the world. It is structurally unique. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, with a distinct combination of values that work together as a collective system, totally different from other countries and incompatible to boot. But Paul, they're telling us that's our greatest strength, diversity. That everybody can come here and believe whatever the hell they want to. That's make us really strong. So the research comes. I scroll down, Spencer. I don't think I'm going to put it in the chat. Huh? So that's what we're fighting. That's what we're fighting. See, they want to cram Islam down our throat and call us bigots if we don't accept it. Oh, I got another one. Hang on. I see. Go ahead, Ray. Come on in. I got another one. I got to get up here. Go ahead.
Yeah, just talking about diversity. You're right on the nail there, Coach, with that, because in March 14th, I'm going to be doing a call to a solemn assembly in our town. And calling in all the churches to get together and be in unity. Brother. And I doubt I'm going to get a response, but I'll tell you what, Coach. If I was a Muslim, anywhere in the world I could go to a mosque and I would be under the same teaching no matter where I went. I would feel like I'm connected. If I became a brand new Christian, I don't have a clue. What church should I go to? There's 47,000 different ones to choose from. And that's your diversity for you. That's tearing us apart.
By design, right? They're doing it by design, right? Doing it by design. So what do? They put everybody in the public schools and taught John Lennon, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. That became the gospel of the American church. I'm sorry, educational system. The freaking educational system didn't stand up and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What the hell are you teaching our kids? No, because why? Tolerance, diversity, it's our greatest strength, coach. However, funny that it's our greatest strength, yet the churches won't work together. Have you noticed? Try to get a group of pastors together and they're going to fight to see who gets on top. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. Okay, Spencer, pull up a difference between, I don't know, it's a link, Spencer, link. I said, well, tell me, well, my computer went dark on me here. I can't remember which one. Maybe I can find it here, Spencer. Pull up, which one is that, Lord? No wonder you couldn't figure it out, Spencer. Cultures don't know, is that it? No. Oh my goodness. I got on my mind the difference between, number two, there it is. The difference between sermons and messages. Say, coach, you sure beat up the church. Damn right. I don't beat it up, I coach it. I coach it. And I want you to know out there, hey, pastor, I want you to know, it ain't working. Whatever you're doing ain't working. It ain't working. Because we're supposed to have local control of our schools. And if you try to walk into a school board meeting, they're going to tell you, you're not allowed to talk because you'd be a Christian. You're not allowed to talk here. This is a separation between the church and state. The church says, okay, can we keep our tax exempt status? Would be okay with that, brother? I know I'm cynical today. I'm pissed off. Okay, so here we go. Real quickly, I didn't write it, although I wish I had. 2015, this was written by a guy named Monty Shanks, PhD. Scroll down, I'm going to read fast. One Christmas, I got the best back scratcher. Okay, listen, he's going to talk about a back scratcher. You guys know what a back scratcher is? One of the main reasons, there are several reasons why pastors become back scratchers. One of the main reasons is that some congregations won't tolerate a pastor who's passionate, has conviction. So over time, some pastors learn that they better start scratching backs or lose their job. When the realization comes that some pastors simply keep their cushy jobs while the good ones leave and find real ministries, Ray, some pastors are back scratchers because they like being liked. So it comes naturally to them. Others are back scratchers because they think it's their job to mesmerize and entertain the audience. These pastors are essentially showmen. They're not really back scratchers per se, but rather they are ear ticklers. Nevertheless, the impact of their sermons is functionally the same. Hearts are not renewed and spiritual arteries remain clogged. When's the last time you went to church and the pastor called the entire church to a public action? Many back scratchers appear to be very successful because their churches are often filled with a lot of listeners. So the question is this: how can you tell the difference between a back scratcher and a pastor who knows God, understands his word, and applies it to our modern lives? Well, a good test is to look at their impact on the hearts of those who hear them. In other words, are people convicted and are their lives changed? Scroll down, Spence. We can see this kind of impact from the messages of great preachers in the Bible. Look at Jesus. He once preached a message that caused so much consternation that the audience in the synagogue grabbed him and led him to a cliff in order to demonstrate the effects of gravity. Luke actually documented that Jesus' audience was filled with rage by the things Jesus said. In full disclosure, I must confess that I've never preached a message that had that kind of impact, so I'm preaching to myself here as well. I guess you can say that Jesus wasn't much of a back scratcher. Then there's old Stephen. In his very last message, he gave an exceptional survey of the entire Old Testament that ended with him proclaiming the truth that his very audience had crucified the very Messiah, and that they confessed to be waiting for. And what did they do? They promptly carried him out of that same meeting and stoned him. I guess you could conclude that he didn't tickle many ears. The passage actually describes their disposition as being cut to the quick. What, from a sermon? However, not many people today really know what that means. Today's vernacular would be like saying that they were shot through the heart. And then there is Paul. He once gave a message where the audience was quiet and listened intently. You might say that they were hanging on his every word. That is, until he spoke about God's mandate to share the gospel with everyone, including the Gentiles. It was at this point that a riot broke out. The text states that after Paul told them about the Great Commission, that they literally threw down their coats and started throwing dirt in the air. Now, I've preached to people in comas, but I've never started a riot. But not Paul. What he said pricked the hearts so much that they began acting like a bunch of crazed chimpanzees. The Roman soldiers present were so stunned that they immediately began preparing Paul for a scourging. I'm not convinced that they even fully understood what they were about to scourge, why they were about to scourge Paul. They only knew that something bad had just happened and something had to be done about it. So in typical Roman fashion, somebody had to be beaten. And everybody knows that scourging a single person is a lot easier than beating an entire mob. I've never been threatened with whipping for anything I've said in the pulpit. Someone may have wanted to punch me, but I never knew about it, so who knows? Point is that Paul wasn't in the ministry so that he could scratch backs and tickle ears. Baby, he was gunning for hearts. I mention these events because they're good examples of well-groomed sermons, but not because they're good sermons, but because they're excellent models of impactful messages. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference is the same as the difference between Cicero and Demosthenes. This is a famous quote concerning these two great speakers, which loosely goes like this. When Cicero had finished speaking, the people said, "Oh, what a great sermon. What a good speaker he was." But when his buddy Demosthenes had spoken, people said, "Let's march." That's the point, isn't it? Are we supposed to be about sermons or messages? A sermon is what a pastor prepares when he then speaks to a listening audience. A message is when the spiritual shepherds have the guts to proclaim the truth of what they desire to do in the hearts of those who are actually hearing the word of God. If the people hear to a point of decision, if the people hear God speaking to their hearts through your message, then people will be brought to a point of decision. Sometimes they'll weep, or repent, or worship, or be strengthened, and then they'll serve. And if not, then they will begin picking up stones. Either way, they will not have their backs scratched or their ears tickled. And isn't that what church needs? The church doesn't need more back scratchers. It needs more heart surgeons. Good morning, Dave.
Yeah, good morning, Coach. Great teaching. I want to give you a visual of a diversity that we've adopted here. And we're going to use a football analogy. And even if you're not a football fan, you'll understand this analogy. So, Coach, a Michigan player puts in for transfer to go to Ohio State, and they accept him. And he goes in and he sits down with the Ohio State head football coach, and he sits down and the coach says, "Young man, we're welcome to have you here. Here's your jersey, and be proud to wear this." And the player says, "Sorry, coach, I'm sorry, but I brought my Michigan jersey with me, and I'm going to wear that on the field." And to tell you the truth, coach, I really didn't come here because I wanted to be a Buckeye. I came here because you guys stay in the Crown Plaza when you're on the road. Michigan stays at the Motel 6. You guys fly to the games. They take the bus. I came for all of those benefits that you offer.
Wow, Dave.
And then the coach turns around and says to him, young man, you're still welcome here as a Buckeye. That's what we've done here. And then also, and coach, I want you to know, when you guys do play Michigan, consider me to be the 12th Michigan man on the field, okay? Because my allegiance is still there. That's okay, young man. We like diversity here, coach. So that's what we've done in our church. Imagine if everybody had to put on a uniform and say, my allegiance is to Lord Jesus Christ. And those, so you know what I'm saying? Can you see the picture that we've done?
If you had to wear a cross hat and a truth sounds like her hate shirt everywhere you go. Yeah. Well, hey, Dave, what do you think would happen to me if I walked into the average church wearing this stuff? They'd be lining up to swap me out, wouldn't they? Dave, that's a great. That's
I know it would happen if you don't walk into King Jesus ministry without it on.
Yeah, Dave, but you're one of those crazy. You're one of those crazy ones. See, huh? So what do you? I got more stuff. What are you getting at, Coach? Number one, Jesus Christ. Sure, are you looking at me, Church? Jesus Christ said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. What's tolerance and diversity teach? There's more than one way. Who are you to judge? God loves everybody. Yeah? Yes or not? And it has happened with the watchful eye, because why? Because the men of God, oh my goodness, become back scratchers. You know, I saw something that, you know, I don't mean to dominate. I'd like for you guys to come in there. When we had our local get together the other night, there was maybe 10 or 12 of us there. I don't know how many it was. But I saw it again so desperately. How hungry, really hungry, real Christians are. Coming from different churches. Wouldn't say bad things about their church. They love their church. They love their pastor. But they look around and something's wrong. And they're telling us that the answer to the problem is conservative republicanism. And they know that's not true. They know that they're paying for schools where they put their grandchildren in, and the schools are undermining every one of their deeply held Christian values. They say, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? We have to homeschool. What? Yeah. You have to homeschool them. Well, if I homeschool them, do I get my money back from the schools? Oh, no. Because it doesn't matter whether or not your kids are homeschooled. We're going to get your neighbor's kids. We'll get them. And then your kids ain't going to have any impact at all. That's homeschool nation. Somebody shut me up before I say something, though. Probably shouldn't say. Christian National. Did I tell you guys about that? I did, didn't I? About that cat thing we did with Adam. Somebody, come on in. The mountain. Come on in. Come on in, Adam. Thanks. Hey, Adam, I was going to sit here for the next 12 minutes with my hands over my mouth. I swear I was.
What's that? What'd you say, Coach?
I said I was going to sit here for 12 minutes with my hands over my mouth.
That's why we love you, Coach.
Thanks, man.
Anyway, I appreciate you coming on yesterday and appreciate what you're talking about now, because this is the problem in the church today. The church today thinks that you're just going to sit on their hands and wait for God to do everything for them, including fight their battles, instead of them standing up and being men and women of God and pushing back against the enemy and pushing back against wickedness. And so people, Christian nationalism and the things that you're talking about seem like curse words.
Amen.
It's disgusting. The Bible says what is sin is sin and what is righteousness. And so the church is too busy cowering in the corner, pretending not to notice the things that are taking place, because they're worried more about the great escape and being raptured than they are about doing what they're supposed to do.
So Adam, let me throw this out there, okay? How many of you would go play football for a guy who never played football? Oh, wait a minute. A woman coach. How many of you would go out hunting, shooting guns with somebody who never ever shot a gun? How many of you would ever go out and, well, I don't care what it is, with somebody who's never done it? And I would tell you this, out of the kindness of my heart, 90% of pastors have never engaged in the fight outside the church. And you can't do what you haven't done. And you certainly can't teach it. You can't teach it. And so one of the things that's happening to me, that's coming back to me, and you know, I had a meeting the other day with some of our buds here, and my wife, God love my wife, she says, you got to get back in the streets. She said it to me. You got to get back in the streets. You've softened, my wife said. We have to do that. Ray, that's what grabbed your heart, wasn't it? Going out into the streets, huh? He's trying to unmute.
Hey, amen, Coach. Look what I just put in the chat. It comes up right there. That's just going on a Google search. And this is what attracts us all here today, is what you just said, go out in the streets. That's your write-up. That's your bio. I just went to Google and I put in Pass the Salt, and that came up.
Are you kidding me?
No, it's right there, right on top. And it explains point blank in good terminology exactly what we're all about here. It's a good read. If you don't mind me reading it, if we got time, I don't know.
Please do. Now, Ray, yeah. Say this again. Ray, this isn't a setup, right? Where did you find this? What did you do?
I just do a Google search, and under Dave Dobmeier, Pass the Salt, and it says it right there. It was the first thing that came up on my feed. Not there, but
go ahead. That's not wasting.
Anyways, it's just saying Coach Dave Dobmeier is a passionate Christian speaker and an activist. He's known for his works with Pass the Salt Ministries, which aims to mobilize believers to stand for biblical truth in today's culture. His background.
Spencer, I don't think we're at the top here. Are we at the top, or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, it's me. I'm sorry. Yeah. Keep going.
Okay. Right. Then it says Coach Dave Dobmeier is a former high school football coach who transitioned into a role as a Christian speaker and activist. He founded Pass the Salt Ministries to encourage Christians to actively engage in cultural and spiritual challenges. His ministry focuses on the importance of living out one's faith boldly and confronting societal issues with biblical principles. Go Ye Therefore Conference.com, talking about Mike Spalding's mission and activities. The mission of Pass the Salt Ministry is to pass the salt, a metaphor for encouraging Christians to be a preserving and guiding force in society. Coach Dave emphasizes the need for believers to reject complacency and actually participate in spiritual warfare, advocating for a return to biblical values in all areas of life. Go to YeTherefore.com. This is where they're getting some of this from. Dynamic speaker, Coach Dave conducts various speaking events where he challenges Christians to embrace their role as salt and light in a decaying world.
Wow, that's enough.
Okay, amen. Good stuff.
That is unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah.
So here's the question then. I don't care. I don't care. Why aren't pastors drawn to that? Why aren't pastors drawn to that? Don't pastors think their men need to be encouraged? Or is it they don't want their men encouraged?
Boom.
Is it that they don't think their men will follow them? Or is it that they don't want to go? Because I'm going to tell you something. Going causes conflict, brothers. So it's easier to be in the church and pontificate and talk about personal issues, your personal life, your personal relationship, when in fact Jesus said you were the salt of the earth. Not the, this is so good, Ray. I can't believe you found that. Man, oh man. James, come on in.
Yeah, the purpose of a tear is to strangle the weak. That's just kind of what we have in our situation, in our country, in our churches, in our believers. Is the tears of
We lost you, man. We lost you there, James.
Oh, sorry, I pushed the wrong button. Okay. But anyway, I think we, you know, the tares has overtaken the wheat, and so therefore the wheat's just not, it's just not doing what it's supposed to do, because what the tares do. If you look at Jesus when he was talking about that parable, you know, that while he was sleeping, you know, the enemy came in and sowed this into his kingdom. And they said, well, did we go in and pull up the tares now? He said, no, I let them grow together. You know, so this is kind of, it's kind of a hard thing to decipher. I mean, you've got churches now who are organizing anti-ICE protests.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable.
You know, and so, I mean, they've taken the whole, now these are evangelical churches.
Right.
You know,
everybody, right? Love everybody.
Yeah, and then you got Catholics, and I mean, there's just a certain segment. There is only a small remnant of God-fearing believers. There is very narrow. Very,
okay, let me do a test here real quick, James. I'm going to run out of time. If you're out there, and your faith has gotten stronger because you became an activist, I want you to say me. Go ahead right now. Yeah, me.
Me. That'd be me.
Me. Me, me,
me. Me,
me, me.
Me.
Isn't it unbelievable? Isn't it unbelievable? And how many of you then have become anathema in your church? The pastor sees you coming and goes the other way. Somebody said me. This is so good. This is so good. This is so good, man. So, whole creation. Okay, pull it up there. Spencer, we're going to run out of time. We're going to do. Here's how we're going to end it today. Pull up. Oh, my goodness, Coach. Well, you run out of time. I know. Pull up number 6 and start it at the 42nd mark. Number 6, 42nd mark. And we're going to go off to the sunset.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. To serve the King of Kings. Our strength is great. Christ, our strength is great.
See you tomorrow. No, I won't. What is today? Monday. See you tomorrow.